The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
If you could know the future, would you really want to? People are inquiring about the future as never before. We deal with the charts, the maps, the graphs, the predictions of science in the energy crisis. We want to know how many years of oil or of natural gas or other fossil fuels remain in the Earth's crust, and how many years are represented by the vast reserves of the Near East or the Far East or Middle Eastern countries, the oil producers of the Persian Gulf states. We want to know, for that matter, when we talk about buying an automobile, how much we're going to have to pay per month. As a matter of fact, most people seem to be more concerned with what the monthly charge is going to be when they look at a used automobile or a new one than they are with the overall dollars they finally will spend, all of which is not lost upon those who look at the TV ads or the newspaper ads about the dollars per month, do a little quick mathematics at home, and find out they're going to pay somewhere roughly between 30 to 50% of the total purchase price of the automobile in interest. That's a prediction. It's trying to walk out into the future with a graph to try to map or to chart the future course that you as an individual are expecting to pursue. If you could know your own personal future, would you want to? People go to palmistry or palmistry shops, whatever they're called. I don't know if they're a palmistry, maybe that's a new word, but they want to have their life plan mapped out for them, find out what's going to happen, all the way from toying with a little weight machine to the fortune cookies that you open up after a Chinese meal. People are excited, interested, mystically quizzical, perhaps, about what the future holds. Well, did you know that the Christian Bible is about one full third future? At least it's about a third prophecy. Prophecy is a strange word. It conjures up visions to most people of long, berobed people with long beards. I say long robes, not long people, but long beards and open-toed sandals and usually a ram's horn or a shepherd's crook, a wrathful expression, perhaps standing on the brow of a sleet or rain-driven hill of some sort, shaking their fist in anger at the Israeli or the Jewish township down below, saying that the wrath of God is going to fall upon them for all of their evil doings and the like. They have the picture of Moses coming down from the mount with the thunder rolling and the tables of the Ten Commandments in his hand, or perhaps striking water out of the rock or parting the Red Sea. They have the picture of an old, old man, a sage, wise old man, but hardly ever kindly, nearly always wrathful, shouting epithets and screaming invective at the Israelites. They think of prophets as social reformers, as musicians, as anything but what they really were. Now, in a short three or so part series of programs, we'll let it go however long it needs to, we're going to go into the question of why Bible prophecy? Why is about a third of the Bible prophecy? And is it for today, and does it really foretell events, or is it all past history? And when you look at prophecies in the Bible, are you only reading the meanderings, the rantings, and the ravings of a bygone race of people who sought to aggrandize their own very, very obscure national history by attributing what really was just tiptoeing across a little part of a lagoon or a slough somewhere there in Egypt near the Great Bitter Lake into a great exodus across the Red Sea, which actually parted? Have you got in the Bible, in short, a collection of fairy tales, of tribal tales, of superstitions, of poetry, of music, of literature, of the mouthings of half-scared and perhaps only half-brained or half-intelligent old seers of bygone ages who were ranting and raving about social reform and change necessary in their local community? Had you got, in short, a collection of human literature of all different types, some of which claimed to be prophets, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the rest, or have you got divine inspiration? Which? Is prophecy inspired? Can you prove that prophecies of the past actually came true in history? Are there prophecies which were predicted or prophesied before an event occurred, which has since occurred? You can go back and prove that it occurred in history, and therefore verify Bible prophecy. Another analogy to think about: God the Father is revealed in the Bible as the great creator who put humankind on this earth for a great purpose and a great plan. Now, any plan requires the mapping out, or the drawing out, or the revealing of what is that plan and that purpose. If you're going to build a house, you have the idea of where the house is going to be situated. You talk about site preparation and land development. You go to a, perhaps, general contractor. Maybe you go to an architect's drawing board with him. You talk it over if you're going to build your own home. You have an idea in your mind's eye, you and the missus, of exactly how you want your dream house to look. Few people ever get a chance to do this, but if you do, let's say, that would be the way you'd go about it. You'd page through all kinds of plans, no doubt. You would think of other lovely homes you've seen. You'd look in magazines. You'd go to all these lengths to think about everything you can possibly get for the maximum dollar in this dream home you're planning. But you're not about to let anybody get some checks with your signatures on them and deplete your own bank account if you fall upon good times. And you can build a home like this until you are completely and perfectly satisfied with the plans and the specifications of that dream home you're going to put up. Now, those architects' drawings are just pieces of paper. They're just writings on paper. They're not the reality of the plan. Yet, in effect, they are like a prophecy, aren't they? Because they predict that if you follow, there's an if then in architect's plans, if you follow the plans and the specifications, and if those checks keep coming along just exactly when they are due, that eventually that house that you envision, that you imagine, is going to be sitting right there on that site, looking just the way you dreamed it always would. As a matter of fact, you even have a perspective. It is given sometimes, often as not, architects are known to kind of get you hooked with the idea of what it's going to look like, and then they try to make work what's got to go on inside the building. And how many times I've seen this happen with major buildings, as a matter of practical fact, to where they can get someone who has to make the decision completely sold on the way the building is going to look, and then wrestle with the nightmarish problems of trying to accommodate all the functions or the facilities or the detailed work that has to go on inside that building. So I think it's fair to say that biblical prophecy is much like the architect's drawings of the future of the world, of the future of mankind, of you and your own personal destiny. It is then, in effect, if you want a biblical, to me, interpretation, maybe that's a bad word, but let's say just a definition of what is prophecy. I would say prophecy is the outline of God's plan and purpose being worked out here below on this earth as He knew it would develop according to human nature, with whatever special interventions are required from time to time. Now, that's a lengthy definition, but let's simplify it by merely saying prophecy is history written in advance. It's just that simple. It's an outline. How far do you think prophecies would have gone? How many prophecies could have been completed if they were merely the rantings and ravings of uninspired men who were filled with wrath, who were filled with outrage at some of the social morass they saw their own people sinking into back during the days of Moses or thereafter? No, but you can find in the Bible, as we will show, and show you some of the literature you can write in for to read in your own home, in the privacy of your own home, that there were many prophecies, some of which even involving naming a human being by name, up to 400 and more years before his birth, that it was literally history written in advance. One thing is sure, one full third of the Bible is prophecy. And if you can find that prophecy is not true, that it's filled with error, mistakes, has lots of flaws, it's just uninspired men, then you can't believe any of the Bible. So there's one point I want to make clear, I'll come right back in a minute, and that is this. If you are a person who believes in the Christian Bible, and you believe in Christian tenets, you are, in effect, a professing Christian, then you must believe in Bible prophecy, all of it. And as I will show you in just 1 minute, the prophets, after all, are pointed up as those who predicted Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Predicting the future has always proved difficult. The pilgrims envisioned a prosperous settlement, never dreaming their land would become the most powerful nation on earth. The Wright brothers predicted success, with no idea that their new invention would usher in the possibility of global warfare. Henry Ford's automobile was the work of visionary genius, but he never expected our modern glutted streets and highways. What comes next? Can you know? There is a source which accurately foretells the future of man. It is the Bible. The keys to understanding Bible prophecy are explained in a free booklet, How to Understand Prophecy. This booklet doesn't foretell the pilgrims, the Wright brothers, Henry Ford, or Captain Cook, but it does bring the Bible alive with meaning and significance. Send for your free copy of How to Understand Prophecy. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
Many people still believe the Old Testament prophets were prophets of gloom and doom, and nearly all prophecy was bad news. I mentioned something earlier that's very important to come back to. Prophecy is, first of all, a very vast subject that has to do with past history, what's happening right now, and what will happen on out in the future. Future headlines written in advance, but there's always that very great if in one prophecy after another. So I'll show you a little later on. There were messages that had to do with warnings as well as rewards. There were punishments and rewards that the prophets brought before the leaders of nations, whether Israel or other countries. And it always included that word if. If you will do thus and such, then so and so is going to be the result. Exactly like those architects' plans I was talking about. The architect might say to the general contractor or to the builder that if you build this home or this building according to the plans and specifications, it's going to look like this. It's going to be beautiful. You're going to be very happy with it. But if you don't follow those plans and specifications, the whole thing can come tumbling down. It could be dangerous. It could be engineered improperly. It could defy various building codes or safety restrictions and laws, as happened one time in the Philippines, a brand new building, and has happened to their chagrin down in Brasilia, which was built so hastily. They didn't apparently correctly design and engineer some of those structures, and they literally collapsed on people, and people died as a result. And so the same thing can be said of Bible prophecy. There are many biblical prophecies that include the human nature ingredient. If you will do thus and such, then so and so will be the reward, and that's good news. But if, on the other hand, you do the opposite, then so and so is going to happen, and that's bad news. Well, let's take a look at a couple of the main prophecies that have to do with the New Testament and the coming of Jesus Christ. In John, the first chapter, verse 45, it talks of how Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him." You can read it at home. "Of whom Moses in the law," and I want to stay on that scripture for just a moment to show you that this also shows three sections of the Old Testament of the Bible, believe it or not. Notice it says, "Of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, by inference, there is the law, that is the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And then there are the prophets and what is called the writings or the Psalms. This doesn't list all three of them, but at least two of them. And Moses in the law, that's the first five books of the Bible, not just the Ten Commandments included, as any scholar knows. And the prophets did write. And so the prophets wrote of Jesus Christ. Come on down now to Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 43. "To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." A favorite text for many a Christian evangelist, to talk about remission of sins. They then predicted Jesus Christ's first coming. And they also predicted his second coming, or his return. Prophets then prophesied of a wide area of things. Human events, the rise and fall of nations and empires and city-states, human individuals such as Cyrus years before his birth, the building of the temple, the beginning of Christ's ministry, who and what Jesus would be, where he would come from, where he would be born, his early childhood, the escape into Egypt, all of his life's ministry, the exact nature of his death, the length of time in the tomb, how he would be betrayed, and virtually identifying who would do it, the exact price that would be paid for it, so many dozens of things involving the personality, the life, the ministry, and the personal history of Jesus Christ were predicted in the Old Testament years and years before Jesus was ever born. But so, believe it or not, were events that are happening right now today. I have known, and those with me in this worldwide Church of God, and the work of God is called by Worldwide Church of God, and the colleges that are sponsored by that parent body. We have known for many, many years the focal point of world attention toward these latter times would be the Middle East. We have known it would be Jerusalem. We have known eventually there would come foreign military intervention in the Middle East from either European and or Asian or both directions, not only from the United States and Russia, but from other areas in Europe. We have known that oil, and that doesn't take biblical prophecy necessarily, but it does take an awareness and an understanding that the Bible is a Middle Eastern book, that prophecies use the Middle East, that it views the rest of the world only in the perspective of the Middle East. It takes the understanding that Jesus zeroed in on Jerusalem, on the time when human extinction would become a potential. So the two factors are there, even in some of the prophecies that Jesus himself spoke of, and we'll see that in a few moments, where Jesus himself talked about the future. And he himself was also a prophet. I have known for many, many years that Western Europe was going to become revitalized and reindustrialized. Why? I can absolutely prove by old yellow documents of the work that were put out, the Plain Truth magazine and booklets, many, many years ago, even during the days when Western Europe was being bombed to rubble during the latter part of World War II, that my father before me was also saying that Western Germany would rise to become a giant of industry and power once again. That was based upon biblical prophecy. Now, there have been some mistakes. There have been errors in calculation. There have been errors in chronology, hoping that thus and such would happen, and finding out, no, it didn't occur that way. But the important thing is Christian love, charitable love, and really being converted and having God's Holy Spirit and being one of his children. That's the important thing. But it also shows that there are going to be fulfilled prophecies, the headlines in advance that have to do with this modern 20th century. The time in which Jesus described human annihilation could become a potential would be the very same time when both major religious attention and major political and military attention would center in around the Middle East and Jerusalem. And we're right now living in a time where the stage is set for that. So I think no subject is as important right now as Bible prophecy. Well, let's notice that there was also the example of the past, that as the prophet said that various things were going to happen, the big word was if, remember again, that if you would do thus and such, you would suffer a certain punishment. But if you would obey, there will be a reward. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So there were examples of history in the past that actually has to do with the Israelites and the Exodus. Look at Hebrews, the first chapter. It introduces that book by saying God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that had to do with oral speaking, with face-to-face speaking, speaking via or through an angel, with vision, with dream, with just an audible voice, in diverse or different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So there's another category for you. The prophets, then, were God's spokesmen. They were like direct emissaries from God, who heard, who understood, who saw, or maybe who dreamed. That's right. That's what the Bible said. What the message from God would be, and then carried it to the leaders of the country. Now, today we have the written word of God, and I don't believe, frankly, that there is a person anywhere on the face of this earth who is in direct personal communication with God. I don't care how they say it, saying the Lord spoke in my heart, or God talked to me, and God told me to go do this and that. You'll hear people say that. Frankly, it's just my opinion. I don't believe a word of it. I just don't. I believe the written word of God is extant and available for us today to look at, that the Bible says that we must prove all things, hold fast that which is good, that it says we must be workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that it says that there is here a little and there a little, line upon line, and precept upon precept, that they may fall and go away backward and be taken. That Jesus said in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the very purpose for writing in obscure fashion or for teaching in parables was that they could not understand, because God had a time element. He had a master plan. He had a time element in mind. And there was a length of time, a period of time, during which he did not want the majority to come to an understanding. He has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon them all, is what it says, even the people of Israel. That's what the Bible says. He has concluded or shut them up or allowed them to be in disbelief until a later time. So prophecy is not necessarily always at all times for all people to be understood, believe it or not. There were many prophets of the Old Testament who prophesied, who spoke, or who wrote, who didn't even understand what they themselves were writing or were saying. And that's another important point as we pursue the question, why prophecy?
For 40 years, the Plain Truth magazine has been supplying the missing dimension in education. The Plain Truth is published monthly as a facet of Ambassador College's in-the-home educational service. It maintains an editorial policy that incorporates this missing dimension in education, biblical understanding. The Plain Truth's timely, informative articles deal with subjects covering success in business, recreation, politics, religion, farming. Each issue not only documents the state of today's society, but offers hope for a better world tomorrow. To serve its more than 6 million readers, The Plain Truth is published in 5 languages and is available without price or obligation to all who request it. Join the growing worldwide readership. Request your subscription to the magazine with a 40-year history of educational service to mankind. The Plain Truth. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales, 2001.
There is a tremendous amount of anti-supernaturalistic bias in the hearts of most of us. You know, you can hear that someone called Nostradamus, and some people call him Nostradamus, said thus and such, or Omar Khayyam said thus and such, or some poet said thus and such, whether he's of England or some Arabian country. And of course, one of the big kicks today is the occult, mysticism, UFOs, EFT, all sorts of mystical things that we can't explain in the physical or the rational sense. And people are very much into, as they say, or hung up on, as they say, this kind of question today. That's all well and good. That's exciting. That's great. It's got dimensions and proportions to it that really tickle and scintillate our intellect, that make us curious, that we can sit and talk about, and we can argue over for a long time. But for some reason, when you said to somebody, Isaiah said, or Jeremiah said, or the Bible says, you get this kind of a tuned-out look. People turn a deaf ear to a Bible prophet. For some reason, the Bible has been impugned and ridiculed, blue-penciled, subjected to such criticism and editing, so much commentary, so much ridicule by so many people who claim to know a little bit about it and know practically nothing, that the average man on the street hardly ever bothers to read the Bible, has an almost automatic rejection of the Bible, an almost automatic, puzzled, quizzical look toward anyone who would dare say, the Bible says thus and such. They're convinced, number one, that anyone who would say that he believes the Bible probably doesn't really believe it. And number two, if he does believe it, he's only an opportunist using the Bible for his own purpose to perpetuate his organization or to get simple little folk out there to believe the Bible when he himself doesn't believe it, make some religion out of it, and perpetuate himself at the head of some organization or another. But anti-supernaturalistic, anti-biblical bias is in the hearts of millions upon millions of people, and it's rather strange. If you said Dr. So-and-so, who is a teacher of law at thus and such university, said, then people say, my. And if you say science says, that's the all-encompassing word. That's a beautiful word, science said. And people say, oh, that's wonderful. If it's on the can, on the label. If people come along and tell you, it's like the one commercial that drives me out of my mind. I absolutely go into delirium. I laugh, but it's this hysterical, helpless laughter. It's this thing that ends up, and I don't want to identify the product or hurt anybody. Doctors do? You know, and every time I see these little old ladies saying, doctors do? I just die laughing. Because they could almost tell you, you know, go jump off the cliff. And she'd say, jump off the cliff? Why do that? Well, doctors do. Doctors do? And she'd head for the cliff. It's incredible. But people have these hang-ups about what is their authority. And I ask the question repeatedly, what is your authority for believing the things you believe? Where did you get what you believe? Where did it come from? Now, you probably have various ideas. You have notions, you have opinions, you have a feeling, you have an approach, an attitude, a certain mood, or a point of view about the word prophecy. I say the word prophecy. Certain things come into your mind. I try to envision what those things are through a fairly wide range of experience, travel, education over many, many years, and talking about these same subjects, studying them, talking to other people, reading literature from all quarters and sources. And I do feel that a broad majority of people, when they think of the word prophet, they think of exactly as I said. You characterize the old guy you saw in a commercial with the white hair and the long robe and a kind of an eccentric old nut, the kind of a neighborhood crank of yesteryear who stands every now and then and shakes his fist at the way society is going. If I'm wrong, then write in and tell me your own personal point of view about prophecy and prophets in general. What I want to do in this short series of programs, then, is to clear up some of these old hang-ups and prejudices, to get behind some of the anti-supernaturalistic bias, some of the automatic bias against the Bible. So people, instead of the minute you say, the Bible says, they say, oh, come on, let's turn the channel and go someplace else. But if you say, doctors do, then it's got the weight of this powerful authority, that tremendously powerful word, doctors. I don't buy that, because I know many doctors. As a matter of fact, I can say a little bit with tongue-in-cheek, I employ several of them. And that is not meant to hurt anybody's feelings. It's really not a direct statement. I guess I don't really. The corporation does. But anyhow, it's a kind of a statement that gives me a little bit of satisfaction. Matter of fact, while I'm on the subject, it was reputed in some quarter somewhere that I don't believe in doctors. And that's delirious. That's dumb. Not only believe in them, we have infirmaries on our college campuses and doctors in our employ, and they're so busy, you know, they can't even get time because people in steady streams are going in to see them about this and that and the other real or imagined difficulty and everything from, I can't, you know, cite every kind of an operation or every kind of a diagnosis of sickness or disease or just what all the treatments might be, but don't ever believe that unless you're right at the source and find out about it for yourself. But I am amazed at the prejudice that people experience against the Bible. Well, let's take a look at one book at the very end of the Bible, at the purpose for a New Testament prophecy. In Revelation, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, notice that, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, there is one of the best possible biblical interpretations of prophecy that I could point to, is Revelation 1 and verse 1. Notice it is not the concealing or the concluding of something, the shutting up of something, and everybody will tell you the book of Revelation is not to be understood, you can't understand it, it's symbolism, and so on. No, it says right in the context, it is the revealing which God gave to Christ to show, not to hide from, unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. That's what this prophecy is about. And then it said he sent and signified it by his angel, so we use an angelic messenger, all right, unto his servant John, a human instrument was used, who bore record, and he just like that architect, except he's using words instead of lines to portray a building. He's using words to portray thought and future events, who bore record of the Word of God. That's part of what you find in the book of Revelation. And of the testimony, that's the first person speaking of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he, that's John, saw. And John saw many interesting, bizarre, exciting, obscure, difficult things, which he writes of in the book of Revelation. And it goes on to say, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I believe Bible prophecy shows we are living in a time of the end, that we're living very near the culmination of about 90% of all those prophecies of the Bible. If you want to write in for the booklets, you ought to get these too. First of all, you've got to solve the question for yourself, is there a God and can you prove it? That's where the booklet, Does God Exist, comes in. Write for this one and the one on How to Understand Prophecy. This booklet, How to Understand Prophecy, goes through the entire story of who were the prophets, what kind of men were they, what kind of a calling did they have? Was it a divine calling or did they just imagine it? Why was prophecy written? Why should it be put to type as we do today? Why was it put on vellum or papyrus during that time? Why not just orally pronounce and then let it go at that? But the prophecies were preserved. There's a section in the booklet that explains exactly why, and all of that is explained from the Bible. A section in the booklet proves it was written for our day. And the background of the prophecy of Ezekiel is given. It talks about one who sat on a throne as if he were God that gave Ezekiel a message. It shows you prophetic time lapses, prophetic symbolism, how the Bible is self-interpreted. It tells you what the common symbols of prophecy are. You can have this booklet free of charge by return mail if you'll write for it. It's called How to Understand Prophecy.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.